Morning. The kids are staying in this morning to clean up your act. God is good. Anybody want to share a praise before we get started? We want to share something that God is doing in and through you or your family. Go ahead, Marcia.
I went this morning to Randall's because I forgot to cook.
Awesome. Very cool. Praise God. Anything else? Can you go ahead?
Those of you that don't know, this isn't like my full-time job. I work in the insurance industry. Anyway, so I sort of ended up in it by accident. I was in a job for 11 years, and basically every day I'd wake up and say, God, please get me out of this. I was glad to have a job, but I didn't know why I was there, and I didn't know why I was there for that long. I was just trying to support my family. And it was a very niche position. I was like, this isn't a skill set I can transfer just anywhere. So for a long time, I was just, you know, I was really every day praying for a different job, another way out. A year ago, I got another job. They contacted me because they were looking for exactly that very limited, narrow skill set within a specific niche of the industry. And so they contacted me, and now it's been a year, and I'm still there, and it's going great. Anyway, so it was just a huge answer to prayer for me, and it was sort of an example of, for years, sort of going, God, why am I here? Like, why am I in this? What I saw as a lousy job. I was grateful to have it. I was grateful to have employment. But on the other hand, it was like sucking my soul out. And it was like, you know, nobody wants to be that when they're a kid. And when I grow up, this is what I want to be. But I'm in a good place now, like with my job. And I just wanted to give God praise for that. Because I was reflecting on where I've been last year and just how that the very nature of the job that I was in allowed me to, that was exactly what my current employer was looking for. So, I feel like God was preparing me all those years for something better, even though I couldn't see it. And it's just kind of a small thing in the grand scope of things, but it's just something that this past week I was reflecting on and just wanted to.
That's awesome.
I don't thank God enough for that opinion. And also it's encouragement that maybe, you know, we all end up in places sometimes that we're going, why, it's been forever. Why am I still here? Like, why am I still doing this? And, you know, maybe God is preparing you for something, you know. Anyway, that's all.
Thanks for sharing. That's awesome. Go ahead, Paula.
I'm just very thankful that my husband Larry is better.
Amen. God is good. I'm thankful we're about to have a new church member pretty soon. Can't wait to meet that little girl. So we're going to continue our studies in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, we're going to be in chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9. If you don't, it should be on the screens. If you remember last week, we covered this difficult question of why did Jesus have to die? And we reflected on that. That for us to live, for us to be forgiven, and for us to eventually be adopted by God into His family, the only way for that to happen was Jesus had to die. And we reflected on that, and I asked you throughout this week to remember that and to think about that, because we're going to take the Lord's Supper today as a family. Today we're going to pick up where we left off in the Gospel of Mark. And you'll find that there's a new theme that's going to start happening in the gospel. See, the first 8 chapters that we covered, Mark is trying to communicate with us that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. So he tells us story after story explaining these miraculous things that Jesus does, these powerful teachings that he has, these casting out of demons, and he shows us over and over and over again that he is the Messiah. But as we studied last week, the transfiguration in Mark is beginning to start a new narrative to show us that Jesus must die, that his fate is leading to the cross. And we saw that turn happen that last week from Jesus physically revealing to himself as God to these three disciples. Think about that. Up on the mountain, physically seeing Jesus go from looking like a carpenter to the glory of God right in front of their eyes. And then he tells them that he has to die. Which is the theme of the second half of the Gospel of Mark. And again, why we're taking the Lord's Supper today. But before Jesus makes that journey to Jerusalem, before he goes to the cross, Mark is going to take these next two chapters to show us what it means to follow him as a Christian. To show his disciples what it truly looks like to love Christ. Jesus is training them, I believe, on what to do when he's gone. So the next couple of chapters, we're going to study things like relationships and marriages and divorce and ambition and finances, because these things are important lessons that Jesus teaches the disciples for when he's no longer here. It's also important for his disciples to know these things in order to fill their job to make disciples of all nations. So I believe in the next two chapters, Jesus, through the Gospel of Mark, is going to paint a picture of what it looks like to be a disciple, to follow after him. He shows us what every follower of Jesus should look like. And most of the things that we study will appear somewhat radical in our culture and in our society, but in the church, it's not supposed to look radical. It's supposed to look kind of normal. So in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, we're going to read verse 14 through 29 this morning. And again, this is immediately after the transfiguration, that Jesus just showed Peter, James, and John that he is God in the flesh. And after that, they walked down the mountain. After seeing the most amazing thing that human eyes have ever seen, they walked down this mountain and come back to a world that's still full of evil. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 says, when they came to the other disciples, see, only three of them were up on the mountain with Jesus. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He said. And a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Verse 19, you unbelieving generation, Jesus said, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Look at Jesus' response, verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And verse 24 is a verse we're going to cover a lot today. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. A beautiful, beautiful prayer. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and he came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors or inside, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can only come by prayer. There is so much packed into this, some that we won't quite get to. But I believe Mark is trying to make the shift, like I said, from Jesus being the Messiah to the Messiah being crucified for us. We get this first story. And this first story, I believe, really illustrates that weak faith in Him is greater than strong faith in ourselves. It's showing us that faith is only as strong as the thing we are putting our faith into. I think we all have faith in our own abilities. But it's only a matter of time that this world will show us how powerless we truly are. You see, great faith in a weak Savior means very little to nothing. And if we're honest, most of us place our trust in ourselves more than anything else that we come upon. My life is littered in me putting in lots of faith in my weak self. And we're weak. We can't put our faith in ourselves. Our confidence doesn't come from within. It comes from Him. And the disciples find out the hard way in this story, the same way many of us find out. They come down from the mountain. We see that the other disciples are arguing with some scribes, and Jesus asks, "What in the world's going on? What are y'all arguing about?" And this father steps up, and he has brought his son to be healed by Jesus. The son who's had seizures, violent seizures, and their seizures aren't a medical issue. We see they're very much a demonic issue. So the father does what any good father does, and he tries everything that he can to get his son healed. And he finally takes him to Jesus. So he comes to where Jesus is, but what's the problem? Jesus isn't there. He's up on the mountain, you know, showing three disciples that he's God. So the other disciples that were there, they tried to cast out this demon, but they failed. And what eventually happens is Jesus heals this boy, and he goes into the house to teach the disciples a lesson. And look at the lesson at the end, verse 28 and 29. So they go inside of this house. The scripture says that they went indoors, and his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." After everything was over, after they go to the house and ask Jesus, "Why couldn't we do this?" I'm sure it was frustrating to them. In fact, I'm sure it was a little bit humiliating to them to try to cast out this demon in front of this father that was petrified, this father that desperately needed them, in front of all these scribes. A group of people are watching them, and they can't do it. They've had the power to heal, but they couldn't do it. I don't know why, but I just got this image in my head of Superman, like, learning he can't fly in the middle of flight. Like, he's had this power the whole time, and all of a sudden it's just not there when he needs it. These disciples are confused, and they ask Jesus, "Why were we not able to drive out this demon?" Because you see, just a couple of chapters earlier, Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus gives the disciples to do this exact thing, to cast out demons. They've done it before, many times before, but for some reason, this time they couldn't do it. And Jesus shows them just how much faith that they had in themselves. And he does this by saying only prayer can drive out this demon. His answer revealed how confident they were in themselves. Jesus didn't say, you need more passionate prayers. You need to pray longer. You need to pray like this. Jesus just said, you have to pray. It's clear by Jesus' answer that the disciples hadn't prayed at all. They had relied on their own power and didn't seek that from God. Jesus shows them all they had to do was pray. It wasn't that their prayers weren't powerful enough. It wasn't that their prayers were theologically incorrect. It was just that they didn't pray at all. They had the faith that they could do it by themselves. I believe when we lack prayer in our life, it is a direct indicator that we are putting our trust in ourselves over God. A lack of prayer in my life, my physical life, shows me that I have a lack of faith in Jesus and a whole lot of confidence in myself. And that's why Jesus calls them faithless in verse 19. He says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" I believe the disciples thought, "I got this. I've done this before. I can handle this." They had lost their utter dependence in God. They thought the power that Jesus gave them belonged to them and didn't realize that it came from God. I think many times that in my own life that I don't pray about things that I need to pray, it's because I have this mindset, I got this. I can handle this. We think the reason that we have a good marriage is because we work hard at being a good spouse. The reason I have a good job is I did X, Y, and Z to get that job. The reason I have my finances under control, the reason I have what I have is because of me and the work that I've put in. And we think like this until what? Until something in our life changes that circumstance. Until something in life shows us how little control we actually have. When your normal mode of what you do to fix things doesn't work anymore. And once again, you're slapped in the face with, oh yeah, I really don't got this. The lack of prayer shows their lack of faith, same as it does for us. And they were shown right then and there that their power was nothing without prayer and without relying on Him. The disciples here are not the image of faith that we should be striving for. But what's interesting here is the faith that the Father had. Look at His faith. I love this. Even weak faith has an unbelievable power behind it. See, we're reading this story because the Father had brought His Son to Jesus to fix what the Father could not fix. And the way the Father interacts with Jesus, I believe, is a great picture of what our faith is supposed to look like. So Jesus comes off this mountain and this boy is brought to Him. This boy that has had seizures all of his life. He's brought in front of Jesus, and Jesus speaks in verse 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered it. He has often thrown himself into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, if you have a pen or a highlighter, star, underline, circle, highlight, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See, I love this faith by the Father so much because I think I see it in myself. And I'm encouraged to pray this way many times. This boy has violent seizures, and the only thing the Father can do is express to God that we need Your help. The Father expresses something that I think many of us pray like this a lot. God, if You can. He's already been let down by the disciples. They were unable to heal this boy. I'm sure he's thinking, I wonder if Jesus has the time. I wonder if Jesus has the interest or has the power to change this. And the Father does what I believe all of us have done. He hedges his bets when he prays. We've all prayed like this before, and we've all prayed, and what you prayed for didn't happen the way that you wanted it to, or even worse, it's the exact opposite of what you prayed for. So we start to lower our expectations of what God can do. And Jesus hears from this father the same thing that he's heard from most of us. And look at his response in verse 23. He says, if you can. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Jesus says, if you can. You think the problem's with me is what Jesus is saying? Nothing is impossible for God. And you and I, we are called to cry out to God. We're called to cry out and share the needs of our heart. That's not the problem. To tell Him the desires of our heart, that's our job, is to ask for healing. Turn it over to Him and know that He can heal, that He is able. Jesus calls the Father out here, if I can. But the Father's response, I believe, changes our prayer life, or should change our prayer life and our mindset. When Jesus confronts him for his lack of faith, the man doesn't shy away. He doesn't leave. He stays and he asks for more. This is a great model. When God calls you out for your lack of faith, do you find yourself pulling away to go and maybe get yourself right. Many of us, when we are convicted, when you see your sin, you stop and you say, okay, God, I'm going to go fix myself. I shouldn't ask for anything else. I'll just mess that up too. Who am I to ask? I've done these things that I don't deserve, and you just distance yourself from God. And then there's the other side of the spectrum where people, when they get called out or when they get convicted of sin, they get super defensive about it. They press back. I do have faith. Clearly I have faith, Jesus. I'm here. I came from my home. I dragged my son to you. Clearly I have faith. And then we start to distance ourselves from God. I can tell you when I feel inadequate, whether it's from being a pastor or being a husband or being a dad or even being a Christian, I find myself to have these tendencies to pull back, to try to come up with a plan to fix the situation that I'm in. My prayers are not as frequent. My joy is lacking, and my quiet time goes from joyfully reading God's word to, okay, I got to get this done. To get myself better before I come back, which is silly and ignorant. I want to encourage you, instead of giving yourself a pep talk, instead of coming up with a new plan, a new strategy, telling yourself this time things will be different, hit your knees and pray. Don't get yourself right. That's what he does. Look at how the Father responds. He doesn't say, you're right, I don't have enough faith, let me go take my child home. Does not say, Jesus, I do have faith, I'm here, I came all this way, clearly you're not going to help me, so I'm just going to go. He doesn't pull away. He tells Jesus, Jesus, I am trying to believe. I know that you can help your son. I know you can help heal my son. I need you and I need your help. You're right about me. But instead of shying away, the Father owns his weakness and he keeps asking. Verse 23, if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See, we can even ask Jesus for faith when we're lacking, knowing that he can answer that prayer. And look at Jesus' response here in verse 25. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and to never enter him again. And the spirit went through this very dramatic thing. I'm sure it was shocking for everybody. Convulsed him and it violently came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many thought that he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. The father had very weak faith. But what did he have faith in? Jesus. You see, I'm sick and tired of people telling us that the reason things aren't happening the way that we want them to happen is because our faith isn't strong enough. Our faith is in him. That's what's strong enough. It doesn't matter the level of faith that we have. It matters what we put our faith in. Jesus, in that instant, undoes what evil had done for years. The disciples had tried. And I imagine this boy probably, this father probably brought this boy to doctor after doctor after doctor, trying to receive help. And Jesus speaks and it's done. And it's done all because the father cried out of weakness. The father knew that he was weak, but he knew where his strength would come from. And that was from Jesus. He pressed into Jesus when many run away. And I think here's the encouraging thing about all this. The weakest of faith has access to power in him and through him. Jesus demands faith. It's all through Scripture that he demands us to put our faith in him. But he doesn't demand us to be perfect before we put our faith in him. And praise God for that he is a king that holds all things together. So go to him knowing that he doesn't lack anything. He doesn't lack power, which is why prayer is so important. Prayer, in essence, is saying, God, I can't do this on my own, but I'm coming to you. Prayer recognizes that you don't have the power, so I'm crying out to the one that does. I don't have strength, so I'm crying out to the one that does. I don't have righteousness, so I'm crying out to the one that does. Even though he demands faith, he does not demand our perfection. This prayer is weak. He says, Jesus, if you can. He knows Jesus can do it, but even as he is speaking to Jesus, he fears. But Jesus, listen, he hears him because he's a kind God. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. So what does this mean to us? How does this translate to us? God does not answer your prayers because they're theologically correct. He doesn't answer them because of on the faith scale of 1 to 10, you're closer to 10 than you are to 1. God answers our prayers because God is good. God answers our prayers because when we lack in faith, he makes up for it. Jesus answered this man's prayers because he had faith, as little as it was. This man didn't run away when God called him out. He kept on. And he said one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Faith is about crying out for help. Faith is about giving control over to him. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, even weak faith in me is far more powerful than strong faith in yourself. The three disciples that are coming down from the mountain just saw Jesus glorified. They just saw a snapshot of heaven, a place that they didn't want to leave. But Jesus takes them down from this mountaintop to a broken world, to an evil world that is full of people that have no to little faith in him. I believe that he's getting them ready for life after he's gone, after he's been crucified. He's taking them down from the mountain back into the valley. I know that as we follow him, we're not always on the mountain. More often, we're in the valley. And we, like the disciples, we see evil that it seems like we have no powers to overcome. And it's obvious to, just like the Father, that we struggle, but we have to run to him every day. In Sunday school today, they were going over the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And we have to keep coming back. Keep coming back, because if we don't, we've got this mindset of, I've got this. But give us this day our daily bread. Which to me is a beautiful illustration of what we've already covered in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus fed the 5,000. That the disciples, after they emptied their basket of bread, had to keep going back to Jesus to get him to fill it, and thinking, surely, surely we're going to be out. And then they'd go and they'd give out all the bread, and then they'd come back to Jesus. And surely, surely, this time when I come back, we've got to be out. And they had to keep going back to the source. I want to encourage you to not get yourself right before you go to him. That's what he does. And he's able to do that because of the cross. We talked last week about why did Jesus have to die? He had to die because he was righteous and we're not. He had to die because he was holy and we're sinful. He had to die so that we could have an eternal relationship with him. I'm going to ask the men to come forward that's going to distribute the Lord's Supper. And as we take it, I want to take it a little bit differently this morning. I've always had in my mind that the Lord's Supper isn't done correctly. Y'all can go ahead and come on up. That taking the Lord's Supper every once in a while in church wasn't exactly what happened. I believe when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me every time," it means when we're sitting around with our family, when we're eating with our neighbors, when we are having fellowship over a meal, we remember what Jesus did. When we break bread together, we remember that He died for me, that He was crucified, not only so I could be forgiven, but that I could be adopted into the family of God. So I'm going to pray before we take the Lord's Supper, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together as a family. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good, righteous God. Lord, and we thank You that You did send Your Son to live the perfect life and to die for us, so that we could have a relationship with You, so that we could be adopted into Your family, the family of God. And Lord, I pray that as we take the Lord's Supper today as a family, as we eat of the bread and drink of the juice, God, that we truly remember that, but God, that we take that from this place. And every time that we fellowship with one another and eat with each other, God, we remember the sacrifice that You paid for us. Lord, and we praise You for that. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is My body.'" Rex, will you bless the body?
Heavenly Father, we gather here today to honor You. We thank You. We thank You for all that You've done. And as we were taught this morning, help us in our unbelief, that we may honor You with our words and our deeds. In Jesus' name, amen.
And then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My body of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Scripture goes on to say in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Dan, will you bless the blood?
Father, as we partake of this, which representation of your blood, your life blood, and the gospel that flows through our veins, help us to recall it every day that gives us the life of you as we go out into this world.
Amen.
Go in peace.